We believe that you are worthy. We want to declare that just now. And Father, we pray, even in these moments as we move towards your word, as we seek to hear what you have to say to us this morning, Father, we ask, would you move among us? Would you work in us? Would you transform us? Would you change us? Would we listen now with the conviction that you're worth, more than worthy of our attention, and you're worthy of our whole lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's take a seat together. Well, welcome to Harvest Glasgow this morning. My name is Scott. I'm the pastor of the church here. We're so glad you have chosen to be here with us this morning. And well, you go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, there's Bibles going to be nearby you and your seat rows round about you and in the seats. It's going to be up on the screen as well if you want to track with that there. We're starting a new series called Welcome to Harvest Glasgow. And we're approaching our 15th birthday as a church. And really this series is thinking a little bit, what does it mean for us to be as a church as we move into what we believe, what we hope will be the next 15 years together as a church family? As we approach our 15th birthday, I've been asking this question a lot. If I could see myself, and if I could see us as a church, maybe more if I could see us as a church as Harvest Glasgow, 15 years ago, what we are now, would I be encouraged by what I would see? Does it bear any resemblance to what we were hoping to see? What kind of church we were talking about planting and that we would plant in the future? And so we're going to think a little bit about that. So we're going to think a little bit what it means to be Harvest Glasgow, although yes, that, but what does it mean to be the church? What are the things we want to be pursuing and chasing? So if you're visiting with us, it's a great Sunday to come along. This is going to be a series about who we are as a church and who we hope to be and what we're asking the Lord to do among us as we think about him and the fact that, as we've just sung, that he is worthy of all of us, not just part of us, all of us. And so we're going to be going back to some of the Bible, parts of the Bible that framed our thinking in those early days, and then move towards some of the Bible that's setting our vision for what comes next for us as a church and as a family of rooted churches between us and Harvest Air. So this is going to be a slightly unusual series. It's going to be 5 weeks spread over 3 months, okay? So we're going to spend 3 weeks now, and then I'm not preaching at all in July. Other folks are preaching in July, and then we're going to come back to this in August as we round about our actual birthday to think about these things. So hopefully all of that is giving you time to get to Isaiah chapter 55. Tell me if you're ready. Okay, this is what God's word has to say to us this morning. And we're going to read all of it, and we want to pay good attention to this. This is the very first chapter of the Bible we ever preach from at Harvest Glasgow. And so when we talk about this being our grounding as we are this morning, this is why. Okay, this is the invitation of the Lord. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy and wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall return to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. Amen. I love that passage. I love the fact that that's how we started. That invitation from the Lord is such a powerful thing for us. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time thinking about what that means for us still today. We preached it 15 years ago. We preached actually the first Sunday, the first weekend we were in this building as well. So we've kind of dotted it through the history of the church, but we want to just come to it fresh and hear the invitation of the Lord today. For those of you who don't know, we've got a dog called Bailey. She's a Labrador, and she is just such a calm and placid dog, and she's very obedient, and we're very pleased with her. I say she's very obedient. She's very obedient unless she smells barbecue or food of any sort, particularly in the park. And so, if you hands up if you have a dog, or if you've grown up with a dog or anything like that. So you know that one of the most important things when you're walking your dog is the power of recall, okay? You're the power of recall. You're asking them to come to you. So we say, come, Bailey, come. And there's that instruction, that invitation to come. And so and we would say that in two different ways. There's the come, which is, well, how we say come depends on whether or not she smells somebody's picnic in the park, or if she's in a bit of pain or distress, and the tone of that becomes somewhat different. And the calm of our rising panic as we see her galloping towards somebody's, to steal somebody's sandwiches, or the calm where she's basically in a bit of stress and it's much more tender, and it's like you're kneeling down, you're drawing close, and you say, come. Bailey, come. Let me look and let me see what's wrong. Let me reassure you. Let me comfort you. Let me help you. So when why do we say that? Well, because I think that is the tone. The second of those is the tone that the Lord invites us to find in him here, to hear from him. Come, you who are distressed, you who are panicking, you who are lonely, you who are broken, you who are devastated, you who are despairing, you who feel hopeless, come. And I think what we see throughout the Bible is God stooping to welcome us and to invite us. We see that in Jesus. He set aside his throne and came in order to say, come to me. And so when we're reading Isaiah 55, I want that to be the tone that we are paying attention to this with, that we're hearing this, and God is saying to you, you, as you sit in your seat just now, come. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, or come, buy and eat. There's an invitation there. God is calling you to something better. He's inviting you to something. Inviting you to receive what he has made yours. If you're a Christian this morning, he's inviting you to realize and to remember and to come back again to the things that he has made yours. If you haven't trusted Jesus and his death on a cross in your place for your sins, and he's inviting you to find all that you need in him. Come, he says. He's inviting you to gain all the benefits of what it means to be his people, to be his family, all the benefits of what it means to be his family, all the benefits that are to be found in following Jesus. And so this morning you might have been far off, you might feel far off right now, but he is inviting you to find something in him way beyond what the world, what anything or anyone else can offer. That's what Isaiah 55 is about. As I said earlier, it's the first passage that we preached at Harvest Glasgow. And the reason for that was we wanted people to hear the invitation of the Lord to come to him. This is a message to a group of people who aren't where they hoped to be, who aren't what they wanted to be. It's a message to people in exile who, through pride and pursuing the world, have found themselves far from the security that they longed for. So God says, come. He says, come to the people who are lost and hurt and who are broken and who are disappointed. He says, come. Come to me. Listen to what God says to them. And his word says this to you as well. Come, he is inviting you. Come to him. And so this morning we're going to think about five things that you're invited to that speak as well to the things that we see on the wall about what we want to be as a church, be about as a church. Five things that speak to the things we want to be about as a church, as Harvest Glasgow. The things that you're invited, where our vision is to provide a venue for you to encounter and experience the welcome of God, the invitation of God as he has it here in Isaiah 55. So five invitations that Isaiah 55 makes to us on God's behalf. First invitation is this: I'm invited to a feast. I'm invited to a feast. And see, and it's so easy for us to get distracted from from seeing how awesome Jesus is and how amazing he is. And we see him as we turn up on a Sunday, we sing some songs about him, we open the Bible and we hear a little bit about him, and we don't live as if he makes a difference to us. We don't live for him as if he is worthy of our lives and worthy of our attention and worthy of our devotion. We don't live like that. We live it. We have him a little compartment in our lives that we pay attention to on a Sunday, and then we forget about him the rest of the week. That's the temptation. Rather than seeing him for what he is, rather than receiving the invitation that God gives us in his word to come and feast upon him. And come, everyone who thirsts, come to the water, and he has no money, come buy and eat. Listen, this is what it's telling us. Life is going to leave you thirsty. Life is going to make you empty. and as a church, we believe that, and that God's word tells us, and God's word tells us that there's only one thing that can really satisfy you. Harvest Glasgow was planted because we wanted to invite people to be revived and to be filled by the life that God alone can offer us. We want to invite people to follow the one who is the only one who can truly satisfy. So when we talk about being a disciple-making church, when we see that up on the wall, they're a discipleship that trains hearts to live for God's glory. When we talk about being a disciple-making church, it is because it is with an absolute conviction that there is nothing better for anyone than following Jesus. There's nothing better for you than following Jesus. There's nothing more important or significant that you can give your life to than following him. So as a church, and we want to do what this is encouraging us to do, we want to train people to look away from the world so that they're looking to him. To look to him and away from the world. That's what God is inviting us to discover here. He is ready to give to us what our life to this point has shown us we can never achieve and we can never earn by ourselves, that are not available in the things that the world offers us. That's what this is telling us. That's what God is telling us here. It doesn't matter if you don't think you can earn it or afford it. God has you covered. You're saying, well, I want all this. I want satisfaction. I want meaning. I want fulfillment in my life. I want those things. But I'm not sure I can achieve them by themselves. And God says, exactly. You don't need to. I've got you covered. Come, buy and eat. Even if you've got no money, even if you've got no earning capacity, even if you've got no capacity within yourself, if you feel spent, if you feel empty, if nothing is working, he says, come to me, I will work in you. Come to him. He has you covered. That's what he's telling you. He has you covered. And we should note here as well that when it's saying come, although I was down here saying come, it's much more like the volume control on it is much more like the marketplace crier. Come, come, get water. Come, get water with no. There's an invitation there as well. So it's yes, tender, but also expansive in its invitation. Come. I remember walking, my abiding memory is a child coming to visit Glasgow. We didn't live in Glasgow when I was growing up, but we'd come to Glasgow regularly, and we would be walking around the city centre, and I just remembering the noise of the, get your gas lighters. Do you remember that? Yes? Okay. I know that's an unusual thing to hear in a sermon on a Sunday, but that was the kind of thing. I remember two things. I remember that, and I remember the one-man band who was always outside the Marks and Spencers on Argyle Street. Those are the two things that are childhood memories. I don't have many, but that's them, okay? But I remember them. And so the invitation is here to remember the invitation of the Lord, to hear the invitation of the Lord. Come. Everybody, anybody, come, can come. It doesn't matter who you are or where you find yourself just now. The invitation is to come to him. This is the encouragement. This is the invitation for you. God wants to get your attention. He's inviting you to experience an amazing kind of grace. He is ready to freely give you what you need to freely live. He's done all of that in Jesus. He's who we know. We know, if we understand the gospel at all, we know he has paid it all for us. Why can we come and buy even when we've got no money? Because he's paid it all. That's what his death on the cross means. He is the only one. And here's what we see. He is the only one who can give true freedom and fulfillment to you. And it's hard for us to get our head around this because our hearts are so pre-programmed to the idea of earning and achieving that it's hard for us to come to terms with the idea that this might be available, that something like this might be available to us so freely. More that there is nothing, and more still that there is nothing that our work can achieve other than to make satisfaction a more distant prospect. The more we invest in chasing the world, the worse things get, the more wounded we become. And God is realistic about us. He knows you. He knows me. He knows us. He knows the grip that the world has on us. He knows the struggle we have to let go of stuff. He knows the struggle we have with our concerns about our reputation and what people think are thinking about us and saying about us. We know this. He knows the struggle that we have with our own ambitions and our own desire to do our things our own way. So he asks some questions. And again, I think there's a tenderness in how he does this. He says, verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Why are you pouring your life out after all these empty things, all these temporary things, all these broken things? Why are you pouring yourself out after these things? Why are you spending your life in pursuit of things that break their promises and leave you feeling empty? The idea behind what it says here is of weighing out our investment. It is weighing what you have and what you want. And too often, as we said earlier on, God is left out of our thinking or is an afterthought when it comes to our life and our priorities, our passions, our resources, our energy. He's nothing other than an afterthought. He's our Sunday afterthought. We rock up here on a Sunday morning and the rest of the week he is an irrelevance to us because we are not paying any attention to him. And our lives feel empty because of that. God's invitation is to invest your life in something that is infinitely greater than anything the world can ever offer you. So when you're invited to follow Jesus, you're invited to a feast. And our preoccupation with all these other things show that we just don't get it. I've tried to think of what would be an illustration, and this is what I came up with. We're like a monkey picking fleas off it itself and eating them. You've seen them do that? Yeah. Like that. You've seen that? You go to the zoo, I know it's a horrible image, right? But that's what we're like. Picking fleas off of ourselves and eating them, recycling things that suck life from us. That's all that's happening. That's what those things we're investing in that are empty, the things of this world are. They are the fleas, they are parasites, they are sucking blood from us rather than giving life to us. Feasting on things that are actually feasting on us. Or we're like the person who rocks up at a steakhouse and looks at the menu and asks if they have corned beef. We have this distorted way of thinking. Your life is a limited investment capacity available in it. You have limited time, you have limited energy, limited material resources. And here's a reminder of how prone we are to waste those things in the wrong places. We're going to come back to that a little bit more next week. We're going to spend some time in Psalm 115 if you want to read ahead to that. But for now, listen to the invitation God gives you. Stop listening to the world. Stop listening to the world. Stop listening to your misplaced desires and appetites. Listen diligently to me, he says, and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Listen diligently to me. Pay close attention. Again, there's a sense here, I think, even as he's saying, I wonder, I feel as if almost he lowers the tone. He said, listen diligently to me, drawing you closer, drawing you in. Listen carefully to me. I love you. I want you to come close so I can tell you. Come to me so I can express to you what I want to give to you. He's drawing you closer because there is a work he wants to do in you that he wants to tell you about. And it's a work that he wants to do in you. This isn't a general thing. It's such a personal and intimate thing that he wants to do in our lives. Listen to what God is inviting you to experience. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. There's a feast to be found in following Jesus. God wants to fill your life. And Jesus talks about this in John chapter 7. Listen to what he says. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What a great picture. You have a glass of water, and then a river flows. Come and drink from him, and a river flows out of you. Meaning and purpose and identity and security. All the things the world offers you and breaks their promises. What breaks its promises over. When our lives pay close attention to the Lord, we will find all that we need provided in the Lord. So the encouragement is to set our hearts on him as we sang. Fix your heart on him, and he's going to fill you up. If you fix your heart on the Lord, he's going to fill you up. So I'm invited to a feast. Second of all, I'm invited to a promise. Verses 3-5. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. The call of verse 3 is a call of everyone who knows the value of a relationship with God and the urgency of finding salvation in him. On our walls, we talk about evangelism that speaks clearly and courageously about Jesus, and this is what it sounds like. This is what it sounds like when we're doing that, when we're telling people about the Lord in a way that's courageous and clear and courageous. Hear that your soul may live. That's invitation that God has made to us through Jesus. It's an invitation we in turn get to pass on to the people we come into contact with. Hear that your soul may live. Again, this is echoing God's invitation. He says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. He said, pay attention to these things. Don't be distracted. Don't drift from these things. Don't be distant from me when it comes to these things. He's calling for your attention. The word incline here describes a leaning in. Tilting of the ear. I don't want to miss anything. I'm going to listen to everything you have to say, and I want to get every word. Bailey's like that. She is very attentive when she feels like you're talking. When she hears her name, her head goes up. Her ears start moving like small satellite dishes. They start flapping. She's trying to understand, looking at you intently, trying to figure out. She's looking for keywords, walk or dinner. That's typically those are the words she's looking for. Are you going to say those two words? I'm going to pay attention as long as those words are possibly on the table. It's like she's searching for a radio signal, and sometimes she'll tilt her head. It's quite cute. She'll tilt her head to try. Almost like she's trying to tune in. She's trying to, okay, I speak dog, they speak human. I'm trying to process these things, okay? Trying to figure these things out. But she's attentive and inclining her ear to listen and to tune in and looking for keywords, looking for instruction or direction or invitation. So God here is inviting you to tune in because you've spent your entire life missing the point that he is the only one who can give your soul life. The word for live, hear that your soul may live, the word for live here describes life being preserved, staying alive, returning to life. Soul revival is probably part of that too. And so when we look at it with our understanding of the gospel, we could well think of it as saying that hear that your soul may have eternal life, hear that your soul may be resurrected. And that's what Jesus offers you, new life in him. This sentence strengthened by what we find in the second half, verse 3, I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. The everlasting covenant with David is actually way less to do with David than it is with the fruit of the promises, great, 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 great grandson, Jesus. Jesus is the one who is a fulfiller of God's promise, the fulfillment of God's promise to David and to Israel, the one they were hoping for, the Messiah. He was their great hope. He is our great hope. He is the one who is a witness to the people of God, he's a witness to the peoples of the world of God's saving power. He is the one who leads and commands our hearts as Lord of salvation. And here is the privilege of everyone who hears the name of the Lord, whose soul has been found in him. Behold, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. That's this verse 5 is a privilege of everyone who bears the name of the Lord, who has found soul life in Jesus. We've been trusted with the promises of God. We've been trusted with the good news of God's promises in Jesus. We get to bear the good news of the resurrection life, of resurrection life in Jesus and eternal life in his promises. And we get to do that with the people he's put in our lives. We also get to do it in surprising places. That's what it's telling us. It encourages us to be ready in season and out of season to give a reason for the hope that we have. To tell people about Jesus. It's described here, calling a nation you don't know. A nation that you don't know shall run to you. There's a global nature to God's work. It's a reminder here that God is at work all over the world and we get to be part of that. The gospel is bearing fruit all over the world and we get to be people who are sharing the seed of that, telling people about that. And it's not because of it, something particularly attractive about you or about us or about me. Because of the Lord your God, because of Jesus, for he has done a work in you. He has made you different. He has glorified you, how it's described here. He has made you different. He is going to bring people to you in order to find him. His work elevated in your life serves to elevate him and attract people to him so they can find soul life in him. That's what it means to be people who are carrying the good news clearly and courageously, to be bold in our evangelism, boldly telling people about this awesome Savior that we found. So are we prepared to speak clearly and courageously about Jesus? We've been invited to find soul life in him. And are we willing in turn to share that invitation with those around us? Are we willing to pass on the promise that we've received in him? So I'm invited to a feast. I'm invited to a promise. I'm invited to a place of trust. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. It's an awesome thing to be in a relationship with God. Way more often than we often act like it is. Being able to approach him, being able to draw near to him is a great gift that he gives us. And again, here he is inviting us. Do you see it? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Come, we've heard, listen, now we hear, seek. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seek him. Go where he invites you to find him. Go to his word. We're going to come to that in a moment. Go to him in prayer. God invites you to find him in the place of prayer. God invites you to find him and going and speaking to him. We talk here about prayer that trusts in God's promises and provision. And here we see evidence of what that looks like. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That's what we get to do. The one who seeks God in prayer is willing to set aside their ways and their thoughts. That's what it tells us in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. When we seek the Lord, it's a humbling thing. It's a surrendering thing. It's us being willing to set aside our ways and our thoughts. It's seeing the brokenness that sin and unrighteousness brings to how we view our life and how we view the world. How that brokenness shapes our desires and our ambitions. So here's what we learn from this. Seeking the Lord starts with setting to one side our ways and our thoughts and saying, not my way, but yours, Lord. Turning back, giving up on them. Because we know a better way, and the better way is this, we seek the Lord. His ways, we seek the Lord, we seek his ways, and we seek his thoughts. It's an important thing for us to understand. My ways and my thoughts lead me away from the Lord. Seeking the Lord is turning my back on my way and the world's way and returning to him. That's what we're invited to do. That's what we're encouraged to do here. This turning back is a work of repentance. It's performing a U-turn in our lives back towards him. So when we seek the Lord, we set aside our sin and we set our hearts on the Lord. I love how much the song is lined up this morning with what we're thinking about this morning. David and I did not collude on that at all. It's just so there's always a fun thing with that line. So the idea of setting our hearts on the Lord is such an important thing. And when it comes to seeking Him, are we going to set our hearts on Him above everything else? So we set our hearts on the Lord and then look at how God welcomes us. Let him return to the Lord so that U-turn in your life, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Remember the picture? Come. Come. Remember that invitation? So tenderly put, so lovingly phrased. Look how he will welcome you when you turn to him. This is good news for those of us who the enemy tells us are in no position to seek the Lord or to pray to him because it's been so long or because it hasn't been part of your life. This is good news for those of you who say, I can't pray because I've never prayed. This is good news because this is telling you God is standing ready and his arms are so wide open. To gather you in, to welcome you home, to speak to you and to hear from you. Just look at how he welcomes you. The temptation is that we will seek the Lord and he will scold us for how spiritually cold we have been. Or that the encouragement here is to return the Lord so he can give us the roasting we deserve. But that's not what this tells us. It's anticipating as being far from him, right? That's what the word return means. It says you're not close to me, so return to me. So we are, this is directed towards people who are far from him. So then it says return to the Lord that the Lord may have compassion. Oh, did you know what that means? It means that he's going to greet you with love. When you seek him, he's standing there with arms wide open. When you come to pray to him, he is poised to embrace you. So let me encourage you, tonight is our monthly prayer night. If you're somebody who says, I can't pray, I've never prayed. God doesn't want me to come to him because I've never come to him. Let me encourage you, make a start tonight, 6 o'clock here. Whole family church, family prayer, there's an opportunity to gather and make a start on experiencing what this is talking to. Seeking him and finding him, embracing you and welcoming you with compassion and care and love. All of it, listen, here's the peril of comparison. We look around and think that everybody else around us is wearing their spiritual super pants as if they're all awesome and I'm terrible. All of us, every one of us is coming to God with brokenness and sin. That's the point of the gospel. We all need him. All of us have come to him with wicked ways and unrighteous thoughts like this is describing. I have, you will. And we might be reluctant to face him, and that might make us hesitant to draw near to him, but look again, when you return to the Lord, when you turn your ways and your thoughts to his ways and thoughts, our God, not only will he have compassion on you, look what it says next, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Listen, we come with our brokenness and our sin, and again, there's the temptation to think that we will come with those things and God asks us to come to him so he can punch us repeatedly in the face by way of some kind of punishment for that. But again, that is not it. That's not what his word is telling us. When you return to the Lord, when you turn away from your thoughts into his ways and his thoughts, our God, so it's our God, remember, it's our God, so there's something belonging, identity there, too much to say this morning, will pardon you. I miss a word out there because we might again persuade ourselves that God is in some way grudging. He lets us off, he pardons us to get our case off of his list or something like that. Or he pardons but still holds us to some kind of payment plan or holds on to some kind of grudge about the thing we've done against him. Mainly because that's how we are often like with the people around about us, if we're probably honest about that. But that's not what's described here. He doesn't just pardon, he will, what does it actually say? He will not just pardon, he will tell me the word, he will abundantly pardon. He is abounding in pardon. He is overflowing in pardon is what it says. He's abounding in forgiveness. He isn't just saying, okay, I'll let you off the hook. He is wiping your debt clean. He's not just forgiving you. He is making a family member out of you. He's opened the door to him as far, he's opened the door to you as far back on the hinges as it will go. Actually, better, he's taken a screwdriver and he's removed the door to allow you to come into him. He is doing those things. He's making the invitation as wide as possible. And again, the temptation is for us to mourn our ways and our thoughts. And in some ways, that's why there is an encouragement towards faithful prayer that trusts in his promises and provision. Look what it says, for as high as the heavens are, for your thoughts are, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Verse 8. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we may be tempted to mourn our ways and our thoughts, and in some ways that and because we like our ways and we like our way of thinking about our lives. But God again is realistic about us, and he meets us and he says, yeah, I get that. I understand what you're saying, but you need to understand this. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and that's a good thing. There's a reminder in these verses about how scrawny our sovereignty is, how weak our will is, how thoroughly empty our thoughts are. He's declaring that. No, he declares it. He's not just kind of suggesting, he's declaring it. Okay, let me tell you how it is. Your ways are not my ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. He doesn't think like us, and that's a good thing because our thoughts are empty. His ways aren't our ways, and that is a good thing because our ways are rubbish. If you find yourself disagreeing with God, you should decide to agree with God. That's what this is telling us. When you seek God, when you pray to him, this is what he provides. This is what he promises. He promises us himself. It's God you seek, not his guidance, not his provision. But here's the thing, when you seek God, you get that too. You also get those things. You get to trade in your puny thoughts and ways and get his instead. And it's an upgrade. It's a massive difference. So the earth is like, I did some work in the garden yesterday. It's going to be hard for me maybe to get up, so you may need to bear with me here. But this is like, your thoughts are like here. His thoughts are there. Like beyond there. Maybe, I like a roof, but it's beyond that. We are so low, he is so high. They're so separate. It's not just a gap, it's a canyon. His wisdom and his plans are intergalactically better, higher, greater than anything you could come up with. So this is reminding that you are invited to a place of trust, that you can trust him, and it's inviting you to live like you trust him. Two more. You still with me? I'm invited to be changed. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, and it shall not return to me empty. There's a great encouragement in these verses. When you come to the Lord, he's going to show you, he's going to tell you who he is, and he's going to tell you how to live, and there's something life-changing about that. Do you want your life changed by God? That is the question of the morning. Do you want your life to be with him, in relationship with him? So where your thoughts, where your ways are thoughts and thoughts are wonky and broken, his ways and thoughts are right and true. We can trust him. And what he says he will do, what he promises he will prove. We can, and we want our preaching to reflect the confidence we have in this, the confidence that these verses 10 and 11 give us. We can take God at his word. That's why we preach verse by verse and not topic by topic or theme by theme through the books of the Bible. We used to, back when we planted the church, we talked about the preaching pillar. Now we talk about preaching that takes God at his word. And then we talked about preaching the authority of God's word without apology. That's the language that we used. It's not the authority of the preacher. It's not the authority of the church. It's the authority that God has over us by his word. It's not my take on things. It's not my cleverness around things. My job is to preach God's word and get out of the way. It's not what I think you need to hear, but what God has said to us in his word clearly and plainly. It's his content in the context of how he has given us his word. That's why we go verse by verse, because we need to understand it not out of context, not just something I've said. Oh, I'd like to speak about this. Here's a verse I'd like to attach to that. That's not how we think it should work. I want it to be that if I'm doing something like that, there's people in the church that say, that's not what it says. That's not what God is saying in his word. I want it to be that people are able to see that so clearly, because we're so used to, we're in such a pattern of working our way through God's word and seeing how he's speaking to us. We have as a church this conviction that God has something transforming to say to us every time we open the Bible. Whether it's our home, whether it's here, he has something transforming to say to you by his word. And this verse gives us just a great picture. This is what God's going to do in the life of the person who engages in the invitation to come, to live, to listen, to pay attention to his word. And it's a familiar picture for all of us Scottish people. God's word is like the rain or the snow that come down from heaven and water the earth, making it bear fruit, giving seed to grow more and bread to feed and satisfy. God is going to tell us something about what he says in his word that is designed to grow confidence and conviction in us. The first thing to note that his word isn't talking about some impersonal thing. It comes from his mouth. He's personally speaking to us in his word. It's not some impression of his opinion. God is telling us who he is and how he works and how he is inviting us to live in him. He's telling us his promises and purposes. And in that, he tells us three things that God guarantees his word will do. Three things that remind us that in a world of disappointment, like we've been thinking about, in a world of emptiness, his word is utterly dependable. It won't return to him empty. It shall accomplish what he purposes. It will succeed in the thing for which he sent it. That's why we have confidence that God's word has a transforming purpose to do in us every time we open it. It's designed to save us. It's designed to make us more like Jesus. It's designed to grow our trust. It's designed to confront sin, to provoke service, to strengthen us, to revive us, to humble us, to save us. Ultimately, he's always working to prepare us for what he has promised us. And unlike my ways and my thoughts, I can have confidence in his word. In fact, one way to show that you understand that his ways and thoughts are higher than yours is found in how you approach passages like this. One of the ways that you show that you understand his ways or thoughts are higher than yours is found in how you approach times like this. Times when God's word is open. Are you leaning in? Are you lost in your phone or in your thoughts? Are you saying, actually, God, I want you to speak to me. I need you to speak to me. I come here desperate for you to speak to me by your word. I need you. Your spiritual health will go hand in hand with how you're choosing to engage with the word of God. So are you living like you really want a relationship with God? Do you want to be transformed? Do you want to be like Jesus? And you're in his word. You're paying attention to his word. You're desiring for him to speak to you. You're responding to the invitation to hear him. Last thing, last invitation. I'm invited to life. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. I hope you will this morning. And in this great picture, the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. It's like, you know, it's like a guard of honor. They're on it. They're basically saying, here they come. We're celebrating with you all that the Lord is doing in your life. It's just this amazing picture. You see, when we understand, and remember this in the context of this invitation, when we understand how invited we are, it incites worship from us. That's why we talk about worship that turns our hearts towards Jesus. That's what we long for here. Worship that turns our hearts towards Jesus. Worship that bears fruit in these kind of ways in your life. A life that is freely expressing joy and peace. A life that joins with all of creation in singing of the glory of the Lord. Luke tells the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem at the start of the week. We call it a triumphal entry. It's a week before he's crucified and killed. He comes into Jerusalem, and basically people are, you know, this is a palm tree story, okay? People are out with the big palm trees. That's sore to do after working that. Andy and I were working in the garden yesterday. That's testing my track. So the palm trees are out. The people are out there. They're celebrating. Hosanna, the King of Kings has come. Amazing. And the Pharisees are going around the background. They're the killjoys. They're, shh, shh, quiet. You can't say that. Quiet in town. Be quiet. And Jesus turns to them and says, you can quieten them down, but you're going to get frightened, because if they're quiet, the rocks are going to start singing. This is inviting from us. As a church, we want to invite people to the kind of worship that hears the rocks and the mountains and the hills warming up and refuses to be outdone or drowned out. We sing our faces off because we're saved. We're abandoned in worship. We are abandoned in worship. Why? Because of what's described here. We once were thorns, dry and sharp, but now we are cypress, ever green and full of Jesus-given life. Once we were briar, tangled up in curse and death, now we are the myrtle, growing and bearing fruit for his glory. And so what kind of fruit? Well, worship fruit, exactly what's being described here. Worship fruit that declares the surpassing worth of following Jesus Christ because you've been saved by Jesus Christ. Fruit that makes a name for the Lord. Fruit that points as many people as possible to the eternal promises that God has made to us and his Son, that will not be, look at the last two words, that will not be cut off. He won't cut you off. He invites you in. Hear the invitation of the Lord. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come buy and eat. Why are you spending your money on stuff that's empty? Why are you spending your life on things that are worthless? Come and experience the promises of God. Come and meet Jesus. Come and live for him. Let me pray. Father, thank you for how tenderly you invite us and how carefully and lovingly you treat us. Father, we pray that you would soften our hearts just now, even that sense of invitation would soften our hearts. Cause us to think of you more clearly, to live for you more fully. Father, we pray that you would stir within us a desire to no longer compartmentalize our relationship with you into what happens in a Sunday morning, but it would spill over into every area of our lives, that we would no longer be distant from you, but that we would devote ourselves to you in a fresh way. Father, we pray you would do the work in us you desire. Father, we believe in your word. We believe you will do what you promised to do. It won't return to you empty. It will do what you purpose for it. And we pray that that would be true in each one of our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.